earlier on, this is sort of like an introduction to the next few weeks, where we'll be considering particularly the subject of prayer. And this evening we're going to look at waiting upon the Lord. And I'm hoping that I'll speak for maybe 30 minutes or so, and then we'll just have an opportunity towards the end just to wait upon the Lord, to seek Him and to come in our hearts, have the right attitude to hear and to respond. When we talk about waiting upon the Lord, I used to say to our African friends, it's a bit like waiting for a bus or a minibus. Okay? You've got to be in the right place. There's no point standing by the side of the road if you know that minibuses are never going to pass that way. You've got to be in a place where you know that something's going to happen. And sometimes the phrase sort of waiting upon the Lord can be an excuse for just being completely passive. Now, there is a certain degree of passivity involved, but if forever you're going to be waiting and waiting and waiting, then it rather defeats the object. Waiting upon the Lord does really imply a sort of disposition of heart that actively seeks Him and expects something to happen and expects God to do something. That's the whole point. It's not just waiting around, sort of dreaming and drifting. It is really waiting for Him to speak, and there must be that expectation that He will speak. If you don't come without that sort of disposition of heart, then waiting upon the Lord really is a waste of time. And another word we can use, which is perhaps a word I prefer a little bit, is attending upon the Lord. And that gives a sort of slightly better idea that you are expecting God to work, to do something, to bid you and to speak to you. So we're going to look at some verses together. We're going to start in Isaiah 40. This one, I'm sure, will be well known to you. It's used in a number of choruses, I think. Verse 31. Now, it's interesting, when you read Isaiah 40, the whole chapter, it's the start of a new section in the book of Isaiah. It talks about preparing your hearts and preparing the way of the Lord. And it ties in with the gospel very much, and particularly the gospel of Luke, about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the whole point of waiting upon God is that you come for Him and you prepare your hearts to receive Him. And this section at the end talks about, particularly about power to the faint. To those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the young will faint and be weary and will utterly fall. But verse 31, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. So this talks about a supernatural impartation of strength to seek Him, to be patient, to be in that position where you receive from Him. They who attend upon the Lord will renew their strength. If we go back into Psalm 123, again, this gives the idea of waiting. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. In Psalm 120. Is it 120? No. Sorry, I was just thinking of something else. Verse 2, 123 verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look upon the hand, unto the hand of their masters, and the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until he has mercy upon us. And this to me is very much that sort of attitude of heart of attending, waiting for the bidding of the master or the mistress, the owner of the house. The whole thing about a servant, and I've heard it said that the best servants are those who anticipate the wishes of their master or mistress. But they won't presume. They won't act ahead of time. They will wait until the master or the mistress gives the indication. It may be a word, or it may be just a gesture. But their heart is so prepared that as soon as that gesture comes, they are ready to act. And of course it depends upon looking in the right direction. It says our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. We must not look anywhere else. Our eyes are to be directed to him. And we are to have patience until he has mercy upon us. They must have an attitude of being prepared to wait for a period of time. And this is one of the things about waiting upon God. It's so easy to be distracted and to start looking in other directions. And if ever any of you, like myself, sort of set aside, right, for the next 30 or 40 minutes, I'm going to pray and I'm going to shut the door. And you get down and you may close your eyes or kneel, you know, by your bed or sort of using a chair or something. And immediately you start thinking of a thousand and one other things. It's just incredible what can flood into your mind as you set your heart to seek the Lord. You may start thinking of football scores. I mean, I'm speaking to the men. Some of the men. Or I don't know, if you're a lady, you might think about your schedule for the coming week, or some recipe that you want to write down. But the point is, a thousand things. Sorry, what was that? A thousand things can come in, but the attitude and disposition of a servant is to have his eyes toward you, O Lord. And that servant is ready. And there's something wonderfully ennobling about a servant that stands there. He's not just a slave. He's not just sort of someone who's never thought of. He's there. He's ready. He's anticipating to act and to serve as soon as the master gives the slightest gesture, gesticulation, nod, or word. He's ready. He's ready to act. And a good example of that is found in Abraham in Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. Again, if we have to look at the sort of context, in chapter 16 is when Abraham took Hagar and preempted God. And of course Ishmael was born. And it says that in verse 16 of chapter 16, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Then in chapter 17, verse 1, it says Abraham was 99 years old. So there is a period of 13 years when God was apparently silent and he spoke nothing. And then in chapter 17, God says much. And he speaks about the seed which should come. I think at this point, in those 13 years, Abraham realized he'd made a serious mistake. And after those years of silence, God suddenly speaks again in chapter 17 and reaffirms the promise, establishes circumcision, and so on. And then in chapter 18, this is where I want to come to. After God has been speaking, it says that the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. Now, whatever you may think about the appearing of the Lord, whether it was one of these sort of epiphanies of Christ before Christ appeared properly, as we have recorded in the New Testament, or whether it was an angelic visitation, that's not the point. The point is that God appeared to him. And it says in the plains of Mamre, which was a place of strength. And Abraham had gone from the position of weakness and failure. And he had developed strength, and strength that had particularly come in when God had spoken to him and reaffirmed the promises. That he is in this place of strength. And what is he doing? It's the heat of the day, but he has sat in the tent door. And the fact that he was sitting is also very relevant, because sitting implies a position of rest. He was not agitated. He was not dashing around trying to rectify what had gone wrong. He was in a place of rest and peace, and in a place where God could come to him. And while he was in that place, the Lord appeared. And as he was sitting in the tent door, that place of rest and peace, it says that he lifted up his eyes and he saw something. His eyes were sort of facing in the right direction. He was not having a midday nap, a sort of siesta in the heat of the day. He may have been sitting, sheltering from the heat, but his whole heart and attitude was one of expectancy. And then God appeared, and when he lifted up his eyes and saw these three men, it says in verse 2 that he ran to meet them. He was ready. He was ready to receive them. He ran to meet them from the tent door, and the first thing that he does as he meets them, he doesn't start engaging in loads and loads of activity. It says that he bowed himself toward the ground. I mean, these things are significant, I think, anyway, the way I read them. Is that before he starts serving and doing things, his first act is an act of worship. It's an act of yielding and submission. He's recognizing that here is a greater authority. And he's bowing himself to them and saying, I'm ready. I bow myself to you. I acknowledge your authority. I recognize who you are. And from now on, it is you who is dictating the pace. It's you who are determining what's going to happen. Rather than we ourselves trying to sort of get all excited and then start telling God what to do. There was none of that in the heart of Abraham. He was one who was absolutely in tune with God, and he wanted God to do what he was going to do. He was in that position of allowing the will of the Lord to come to pass. Verse 3, my Lord, if now I have found favour in your sight, do not pass away. God's visits can be momentary, but they can be extremely significant. Don't pass away. I remember there was a time when I was a student and there was something very important I was having to decide upon. It was actually my first ever visit to Africa. I wanted to go, but I didn't feel the the unction to go, and I laid it down, and I was about to write a letter to the people I was going to stay with saying that I wasn't coming. And I literally just, this is in my little student room, and I turned on the kettle to make a cup of coffee. And at that moment, I was distinctly aware of God's presence. What did I do? Switched off the kettle, knelt before my bed, and God came and He spoke. Don't say, "Well, just wait a minute, Lord, I've just got a number of things to do. I need to clean the house or whatever." We've got to stop what we're doing. And this is what Abraham did. I don't know what else he was just about to do. It doesn't specifically say, but he was ready to receive these men, and he said, "Do not pass away." And in that moment in my student room, I knew that God spoke, and somehow the liberty came. He just said one word, not audibly, but it just rose up in my heart. He said, "Go." And that gave me the liberty to be released to go. And God wonderfully used that visit. So the whole point of waiting on the Lord is to wait for His directions, His inceptions, His instigations, His initiations, to let Him do the thing rather than we sort of presuming that we know what God wants to do next. How important it is. We may have an idea of what He wants to do, but His timing is so much better than ours. And if we run ahead, we may well be jumping the gun. And then He talks about, you know, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched." And he then, after He has bowed and yielded and worshipped, He then, with Sarah his wife, starts to make a meal. And in verse 8, it says that He took butter and milk and a calf which He had prepared, and He set it before them. And as they ate, I love this, He stood by them under the tree. I don't know if you can get the picture. They arrive. Abraham responds. And after sort of bowing to them, worshipping, and arranging for their comfort, He lets them get on with it. And He Himself stands to one side and watches them. But it's not sort of with a, you know, sense of jealousy or envy or interference. He's just waiting. And when they had finished eating their meal and doing what they were doing, He doesn't interrupt and butt in. He waits for them to speak. Verse 9, they said to Him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And then it goes through the little story of you know, that Sarah will have a child from her own womb. And then after that, verse 16, the men rose up and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And God says, "Will I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And so it goes on, and God is now revealing things to Abraham about what He's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is all sort of connected with the idea of waiting and fellowship and moving together, walking together in the same direction. And the men, verse 22, turned their faces from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. I mean, these are amazing things if you think about it. And God didn't tell Abraham to pray, but he was in such fellowship and such unity of heart, they were sort of moving together, that the very next verse we say that Abraham drew near, and then he begins his intercessory prayer. But the whole thing didn't sort of just spring out of the blue. It arose from a place of intimate fellowship with God. Sitting in his tent door at the heat of the day and recognizing these three men and recognizing the significance of that visitation. And it talks about sitting, bowing, standing, preparing, listening. And then he begins to pray, and you know how he prays his intercessory prayer, that, you know, will the Lord destroy it? If there, what does he start? Start number with 50. If there's 50 righteous within the city, will you destroy it? And so it goes on. So I think the point I'm making is that this great intercessory prayer of Abraham didn't just rise spontaneously. It arose from this deep intimacy, this deep fellowship that he had previously had with the Lord, waiting upon him, recognizing, having his eyes fixed in the right direction. And when the Lord did appear, he was absolutely ready to receive them. And he continued to wait upon them, and he waited until they spoke. He didn't interrupt and say, you know, oh, by the way, what do you think of doing this or that? It was very much at the Lord's direction. There are a couple of other verses I just want us to look at. Two more examples. That's the sort of, I'm hoping it will give you a flavour of what attending upon the Lord is about. If you go into Acts chapter 13, just in case you think I'm only going to look at things from the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 13, this is in the church at Antioch, which is rapidly becoming the sort of the centre, if you like, of New Testament Christianity. By this time, Barnabas and the Apostle Paul, who is still called Saul at this stage, they were meeting there, and it says in verse 1 that in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Then it gives a list of the names: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and right at the end it just says, and Saul. So here are these group of men, prophets, teachers, leaders. What were they doing? They were engaged. In verse 2 it says they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So they had specifically set themselves apart and prepared themselves to seek God. That word ministered, it may be translated worship in your particular version. But it's the whole idea of serving, not from a sense of duty, but from a sense of privilege, from a sense of wanting to do what is right. It's like, it's not a paid service. It's not sort of, right, if we do that, then God must do this. There's none of that. It is freely waiting upon God. They did not set the schedule. They didn't say, right, we're going to do this because now we want God to speak on ABC. There was none of that. They were just available to what God was going to do. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, notice how the scripture puts it. It doesn't say that one of them prophesied. It says the Holy Spirit said. God, he may have used the word of prophecy or revealing something to one of them, but it emphasizes the fact that this was not a human agency at work. This was the Spirit of God saying, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them to. It's like God was saying, this is the time. This is what I want you to do. And I want you to do it now. I'm sure that Barnabas and Saul had something in their hearts which was already wanting to do this thing. But they were in subject one to another. And particularly they were in subject to the Lord. And then the Spirit of God speaks. And when it says that they sent them forth, the actual word in Greek is lutruon, which means to release. they released them. And when people wait upon God, and when the Spirit of God speaks, there is a great release in the company. Up to that point, there may be sort of different ideas and opinions and thoughts, and they can all be good things. But there's no sort of real sense of yes, a sort of inward witness in the heart that this is what God wants us to do. But when the Spirit of God spoke at this place, there was a sort of unity, a unified voice behind it saying, yes, the Spirit of God spoke, and they released Barnabas and Saul, and off they went. You know, I'm conscious of things that are happening amongst us at the moment, and you know, the desire for outreach, and you know, these are great things, and we've had ideas and thoughts and all kinds of things, but there must come a point where the Spirit of God speaks. And for the Spirit of God to speak, we must have that disposition of heart where we're hearing, where we're waiting, where we've set aside other things. We may have to lay them down, prioritize, and allow God to do what He wants to do. And when we read on through the book of Acts, what tremendous things were accomplished, because they were prepared to wait and only act when God spoke. Some people, some commentaries will say that between Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus and this point in Acts chapter 13, can be anywhere from 4 years up to 14 years. No one's quite sure of the exact time lapse. But say it was 14 years. God had already spoken to Paul. I'm going to use his name, Paul. He said, you'll minister before kings. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. He had to wait on that for its fulfillment. And the point is that as they were waiting, God did speak. He said, now is the time. Great things come to those who wait. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is the last one I'm going to look at. Story of David. And this is when he had actually been made king. He knew he was going to be king. He'd already been anointed. But now he had become king. And in verse 17, 2 Samuel 5, it says, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came to seek David. Now, when it says in King James, came to seek David, what it really means is they came to destroy him. Okay? They wanted his life. And how significant it was that they should want his life at the point when he is made king, when he's beginning to unify the nation of Israel and to lead the people forward. And so the Philistines came. David heard of it. He went down to the stronghold, the fortress. Verse 18, the Philistines came also and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So they sort of covered the entire valley. Notice what David does, verse 19. David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. And so David came to this place, Baal Perazim, and he fought them there, defeated them. And he said, the Lord has broken forth upon mine enemies before me like a breach of waters. They were just dispersed. And he called the name of the place Baal Perazim, that is the plain of breaches. The Philistines left their images behind. David and his men, they didn't save them or consecrate them. They burnt them. And there it is. But in verse 22, it says the Philistines came again. So it wasn't a sort of total annihilation. They vexed the nation of Israel once more. And you know, you can sort of have a prayer meeting. And by the way, the prayer meeting we had on Thursday, for those who were privileged to be here, was a tremendous time. There was real focus. And there was a sort of crying out to God. There was a sense of victory and a sense of his presence among us in a very powerful way. We were just gathered together. Again, we weren't sort of deliberately working ourselves up, making lots of noise for the sake of it. We were specifically considering this whole issue that's going on down in Birkenhead Park. But the thing is, our hearts were just united and God just somehow took us up. He used us. We come to that place of just being ready to be used by him. But don't think that just because we had a prayer meeting like that, that that's it. The enemy has a tendency to sort of come again. Maybe by another route behind us. A way that we didn't expect. Verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again. And again they spread themselves in the same valley. You would have thought that they would have got the message that, you know, this was not a good idea. But there they are. Now here's the thing. David inquired of the Lord. We see that. He did that before. But here's the amazing thing. God said, don't go up. But David could have said, well, the last time I inquired of you, you told us to go, and we did, and we defeated the enemy. Let's do the same thing again. And this is where I think people can really go astray, because they think that because it worked once, it's going to work like that every single time. And then people start building doctrines and methods and formula, saying, right, if you do it like this and this and this, it's always going to work. No, it's not. God is a God of infinite variety. He can choose to do whatever he wants to do. And he will do it the way that he wants. Because someone was healed when you prayed in a specific way on that particular occasion doesn't mean that you need to pray that specific way every single time. Let your heart be ruled by the leading of the Spirit. He may lead you to pray in a completely different way. Or he may want to reveal things about the second person that did not apply to the first. And so it is here, as David came, it was the same enemy in the same place. He inquired of the same God, the Lord, but the action, the subsequent things were different to what they were in the first place. David inquired of the Lord, verse 23, and God specifically said, don't go up. Set an ambush behind them by the mulberry trees. We used to have a mulberry tree in our garden in Malawi, and it bore fruits, delicious fruit. So he's in a place of fruitfulness. And so David did this. And let it be, verse 24, when you hear the sound of the winds, of the going of the wind in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then you will stir yourself. For then the Lord will go out before you to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and defeated the Philistines from Geba until you come to Gaza. Here's the amazing thing. He waited. He didn't presume. There are other times in scriptures when you see people presuming. They presumed to go up and fight the Amalekites in the book of Numbers. And there was just defeat. So they thought, well, let's put right what we did wrong when we gave a bad report and we were discouraged when the spies brought a bad report of the land. They presumed to go up, but not David. And just because it worked once didn't mean that it was going to work exactly the same the second time around. David, wait differently. Have a different disposition and attitude. Wait in a different place, but wait for the sound of the wind. And when you hear that sound, you won't see it, but you'll be conscious of it. You'll sense it. Then stir yourself up. And of course, it's a wonderful picture of the Spirit of God going ahead and laying, if you like, the foundation for the victory that was going to follow. That's how God wants to lead us. That's how He wants to lead me. Don't do things just because that's the way we've always done them. Be prepared to be different. Now, I'm not saying that we should somehow adopt any sort of strange and unusual ideas for the sake of it. Because these things, they are written. And they are there to edify us, but they are there to instruct us. That this is what God wants to do. Wait. And when you hear that sound, when you hear the unction of the Spirit stirring in our hearts, then don't just keep on waiting. That is the time to stand up and act. Notice that David did not act just by circumstances. He didn't let circumstances dictate what he was going to do. He allowed the Spirit of God to determine the pace and to lead him. I've just given you a little idea. I've got much to learn. But oh, the things that God can do to those that wait on Him. The things that He wants to do with us. The victories He wants to give. The places He wants to send us. The releasings from within. Both individually and as a company. What glorious things He will do to those who wait upon the Lord. So what I'm suggesting is that we just have a little time just to respond to the Lord. And it may be that you want to cry or you want to confess. You don't need to do it publicly, but in our hearts. And just say, Lord, prepare my heart to listen to You. And to be led by Your Spirit alone. Don't let my own wisdom and intelligence get in the way. Like a little child, He will lead them. Hallelujah.